So this is our second week on the subject, who do you think you are? Not the TV programme today, unfortunately, but it's still a good one. If you missed last week's, it's on the website, so please have a look at that. And last week we talked about King Saul's grandson, who was called Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth, somewhere along the line, was crippled. And he was living in a town called Lodebar. And the name Lodebar means a place of poverty or lack. So this was the grandson of a king living in poverty and lack and crippled in both feet. And he had a self-image that was very, very poor, and he called himself a dead dog. I don't think you get a much poorer self-image than that. And it just proved that he did not know who he was. He was believing a lie. He saw himself as poor, but that was not God's image of him. And if you want to know more about that, then please go onto our website and have a look, which is www.elamdunfermline.org. There you go, I got that right. And you can, all the preachers are on there. But this week, we're going to look at someone else, and it's Jeremiah. So here's a little bit of background to Jeremiah. He was a prophet, the son of a Jewish priest, and he was one of the four major prophets in the Old Testament. He was called to be a prophet at a very young age, and he was born around 626 BC, before Christ, okay? Jeremiah lived during a time of crisis for the kingdom of Judah. The difficulties he faced meant he earned the nickname of the weeping prophet because he cried a lot over the state of Israel. He pleaded for the people to return to the Lord, but it fell on deaf ears. And as a result, Jeremiah suffered persecution, imprisonment, disgrace, and eventually he was exiled to Egypt by his own people. So he didn't have an easy journey, okay? He had it tough. Now, suffering and being cast aside by the people that are supposed to love you will affect anyone's self-image. But the self-image that he had was not God's image of him. So we're just going to read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 1 and starting at verse 5. And this is God's opinion of Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Say not, I am only a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. What an amazing conversation to have between God and Jeremiah. And God tells Jeremiah what he thinks of him. And God's image was good, because he doesn't make rubbish. It was a good self-image. And God said, I know you. I approve you, I've chosen you and appointed you. I'd love a letter like that from God, wouldn't you? Fantastic, his image that God had of Jeremiah. And I just want us to note this, that God has the same to say to us. He might not be physically writing it in a letter to us today, but he's written it in his word. And we need to start believing it. Not only was it God's image of Jeremiah, but it's his image of us. He could say to every single one in this room, I formed you in the womb. I knew you and approved of you before you were even born. I've separated you for a purpose. I've got a plan for your life. The same scripture that applies to Jeremiah applies to us. But we need to start believing it. That's the image that God has of us. There isn't anyone in this room that God does not have a plan for. Every single one of us. He says the same about us. And you might say, well, Sandra, when did he approve of me? And when did he choose and appoint me? On the exact same moment that he chose to love you enough to sacrifice his son for you. God knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, we look in the mirror and we think, oh my goodness, that's a bit of a shock. But it's no shock to God. He knows every single thing about us. And guess what? He still loves us. He still loves us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for me last week when I did something wrong. He died 2,000 years ago. Before you were born, I knew you. He knew all the sins I would make before I was born, and Jesus has already died for them. And it says in that scripture there, that's how God shows his love for us. He shows it all the time through his word. So if we're worried about how God shows his love for us, this is one of the ways that while before I even turned to God, before I even knew that Jesus had died for me or that he loved me, God was loving me. And Jesus had already died for me while I was still in my sin. Folks, God is not waiting for us to be good enough for him to accept us. He loves us right now. We are chosen by God right now. Chosen to be what, you might ask? We're chosen to be sons and daughters of the King. Amen. We're like Mephibosheth. Our grandfather, his grandfather was the King. Well, my father's the King. Your father's the King. But he's the King of Kings. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you. That's how God sees you. That's his image of you. We're chosen by the King. That makes us royalty. Turn to someone today and say, I'm royalty. We're royalty. That's a great self-image to have. There's a family story in my family that's been passed down that we are actually, on my dad's side, related to the Duke of Buccleuch. That makes me royalty. Now, the story also continues that we're related to the Duke of Buccleuch on the wrong side of the blanket. So I think he maybe had a relationship with the scullery maid, because more than likely we would have been the scullery maid. But I'm royalty, okay? Whether it was legitimate or not, we are royalty. And that is the greatest self-image to have, but very few of us carry that through life with us. My dad's the King. So he can afford to pay the bills that I'm facing. He can afford to open the doors that I need opened. I don't need to be anxious about it. So even when no one else approves of us, God does. And if you don't go home with anything else today, go home with this statement. God is your biggest fan. He is your biggest fan. Even if other people are going, no, we're not interested in you. God is. Absolutely, in every detail of your life. Why do we need other people to approve us when Almighty God already has? He's already approved us. You know, you get these toys. I bought a toy just the other day. And on one side it said, on one foot it said Paddington Bear. Guess who the toy was for. And on the other foot it said Marks and Spencers. Okay? There's a little stamp on the foot sometimes of the toy that you buy. Right? So we've got a stamp on us that says, God is my biggest fan. We need to remember that. And it doesn't matter how someone else treats us, because God would not do that to us. We shouldn't need others to approve of us when God already does. So how does Jeremiah respond to God after God has said all these amazing things about him? Well, it's right there in verse 6. I cannot speak, for I'm only a youth. And what Jeremiah means is, I don't actually believe what you're saying about me, God. You just stop right there. Maybe for a week, maybe for a fortnight. Do we actually believe what God's saying about us? Do we believe that he's got a plan and a purpose for our life? Do we believe that before we were born, he knew all about us, that he approved of us, and he's chosen us, and he's appointed us to do certain things for certain seasons? Do we actually believe it? Or are we just like Jeremiah? I'm really sorry, God. I know that you say in your word that you love me, but actually I'm not sure about that. I don't believe it right now. We need to check those thoughts and say, I'm not going to have that thought. It's not from God. It's from the other end, from the enemy. And throw it out, because we need to at least believe what God is saying, because he tells the truth. And Jeremiah is saying to God, you've got the wrong person here, God. I don't feel qualified. Well, get in line. Get in line. Neil and I don't feel qualified at times. This morning we could have said, we don't feel qualified. Neil said to me this morning, do you want to cancel church? It's going to be a small meeting today, and I'm walking around the kitchen like this. Could hardly move because I'd pulled my back. And I said, no, we're not. I'm believing for healing. Why would we cancel it? We're not cancelling church. And if I'd known Faye was coming, I said, we're definitely not cancelling church. This woman's come all the way from Edinburgh. She's got her passport out, and she's come to Fife. We are not cancelling. And so here I am, I'm up and upright and I'm moving about. But there's times when we don't feel qualified. Well, here's a wee one-liner for you. God hasn't had anyone qualified working for him yet. He chose fishermen. He chose people that other people would reject. He chose prostitutes to enter into the kingdom of God. And I want us to know, when God sees the positives, Jeremiah saw the negatives. If that sounds familiar to you, then we need to change how we see ourselves. We need to change our thinking. So what are we believing about ourselves, the positives or the negatives? What circumstances, what people have said? And here's my revelation from that. Start living by what God's word says about you. Not what others say and not what our feelings are telling us. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. We need to stop living by that, and we just need to live by the word of God. So here's my first question today. Do we believe what God's saying? Do we believe we're accepted and approved? Do we believe he loves us unconditionally, no matter how many times we might let him down or feel we've let him down? Because if we don't believe it, we don't know how God sees us. And that's a poor self-image. It means we don't know who we are. Because I've already told you, you're royalty. You're princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, leaders in the kingdom of God. Every single person in this room is a leader in the kingdom of God in one way or another. Every single person in this room, when you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere in that room. We change the atmosphere when we walk in with the Spirit of God in us. We need to know that. We need to have a good self-image. Now, verse 8 in that original scripture said, "Be not afraid of them." And the Amplified Bible puts in brackets, "their faces." Because sometimes somebody's face says it all. You know, you walk into a room and it says it all. And God says, don't look at other people. Forget the disapproval on their face. Forget the disapproval in their words. Don't listen to their opinion of you. Only believe God's opinion. You know, I've walked into rooms and instantly, you know, that person doesn't like me. And you can just tell by the look on their face. But actually, it's what's in me they don't like. Because I'm bringing the Spirit of God. I used to go to see one friend, and this other friend of theirs would come, and I just thought, there's something not gelling here between me and this other person. And then I found out they were doing tarot cards. So that's why we weren't gelling. The thing that was in them didn't like what was in me. It says, don't look at their faces. Don't look for the disapproval in their words. Don't listen to their opinion. Only believe God's. You know, if I looked at people's faces when I was preaching, I might never preach again. Obviously, today's the exception. But I've been in bigger rooms, speaking to bigger crowds than this, and someone will be sleeping in one corner, and someone will just be writing their shopping list in the other, you know? So I can't afford to look at people's faces. I just have to, I put the phone down. I just have to enjoy the moment that God's given me to speak into people's lives. And if you're not enjoying the word of God, I always am. I always am. So I just have to enjoy that. So here's my next revelation. Don't let the opinion of others matter more than the opinion of God. We just can't do that. You're elevating what someone else has said or done higher than how God thinks. And that's just not right. Why don't you turn to someone today and say, God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Now, all we need to do is start to believe it. Here's a little story about Abraham Lincoln. Apparently, someone came to Abraham Lincoln for a job. And Abraham Lincoln did not give the man the job. And the man asked him why he didn't get the job. And Abraham Lincoln replied, he didn't like the look on the man's face. And the man said, he couldn't help the look on his face. And Abraham Lincoln replied, everyone over 40 is responsible for the look on their face. I would like to say everyone over 21 is responsible for the look on their face. We are responsible for our own face, our own actions, and our own words. We are responsible for how we treat others, and we are responsible for our reaction when they treat us badly. And we need to rise above it. and believe that we're royalty and believe that we're greater than how they treated us. If we're over 21, we're responsible for our own life. We have a responsibility. I think we're raising a generation that thinks they can say or do anything they like on the phone, via text, via all these apps that just disappear in 30 seconds and there's no consequences to it. We are responsible. The news story this week was a 15-year-old boy was stabbed in the safety of his high school, and now another 15-year-old has been arrested for murder at 15. We're responsible for our actions, and we're responsible for standing up and saying, no matter what they've said to me, I'm a child of God. I am royalty. I belong to the royal family. We are responsible. It's our responsibility to know who we are in Christ. That's our responsibility. And to find out how God sees us and how God views us and God's image of us. It's my responsibility to find out what God's image is of me. Because if I don't know that by the time I'm 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, when am I ever going to know it? When am I ever going to know who I am in Christ, and when am I going to rise up and walk in it? Because sitting at home, believing lies, feeling sorry for ourselves is not responsible. It's just not. We're not carrying the responsibility that we have for our own life to believe who we are. Now, as a child, I was extremely shy. I've shared this before. But if visitors came into the living room and I was through the back of the house in the kitchen, it would take me 15, 20 minutes to pluck up my courage to walk into the room with new people. And usually I waited till my mum put on the kettle, got the tray with the teapot and the cups, as you did in those days, and she would walk through and I'd walk through behind her and hide behind my mum and just find a wee corner of the couch to sit on. I was really quite shy. Folks, shyness is the enemy's trap because he doesn't want us reaching our potential. He thought he had me trapped, but God's opened this trap, and I'm not shutting it anytime soon, you know? Shyness is the enemy's trap. It takes effort to grow in confidence. It takes effort to believe that we have worth and value and that we can actually do something. I remember years ago being in the church in Edinburgh, and I was a young woman in those days. So I'm sitting beside another young lady, and I just thought, I really should say hello. And, you know, I was shaking on the inside, sweaty palms and everything. I thought, I really should introduce myself. So I said, hello, my name's Sandra. What's your name? Try to be confident. And after it, I was shaking like a leaf, you know. And I thought, that did not go well. I don't think anything will come of that. And now it's almost 40 years later and we're still best friends. What would have happened if I hadn't introduced myself? What would have happened if I hadn't plucked up my courage, you know, to say hello to someone? And that was out with my comfort zone in those days, most definitely. But sometimes we just need to take a step. We need to go out of our comfort zone. We need to step out of the boat. We need to ask ourselves, who did I smile at today? Who did I text? You know, who did I talk to? And push ourselves in an area where we would find it difficult. So the enemy comes along and he's got two lies, always and never. Something will always be like this. Your life will always be like this. It will never change. It will never get better. He comes with those two lies. So have a plan to change your life. And I don't mean you go and buy a bigger house, a smaller house, or anything like that. How can we change our life? Just change your self-image. That's all you need to do. Believe who the Bible says you are. Believe who God says you are. Believe you're a child of God, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you. The circumstances may not change. I cannot promise you that the circumstances will change, but you can change in the circumstances. You can grow in confidence and change your self-image and believe for good things. And here's a little bit of more good advice. Don't go to comparethechristian.com. Okay, because comparing ourselves with others isn't wise. In fact, it's dangerous. The Bible calls it foolish because it opens the door for the enemy to tell us we're not good enough. We're not good enough. Look at them. They've got more money than you. They're younger than you. They're better looking than you. That's hard to believe looking around this church. You know, we're all so good looking. But it opens the door for the enemy to tell us we are not enough Because invariably, we will come up lacking when we compare ourselves to someone else. We'll think they're more gifted, more talented, and whatever else than we are. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. When they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. And another translation says, how foolish they are. God's saying it's foolish to compare ourselves with someone else, you know? I could think, sit here and think, I can't make chocolate cake like Marion can. And I can't make chocolate cake like Grace can. Thank you, Lord. But it would be silly, because God wants them to make the chocolate cake and not me. So I'm free to speak, okay? So we're all gifted in different things. Here's what Joyce Meyer says. I believe one of the biggest mistakes we make is comparing ourselves with other people and our gifts with their gifts. God is not going to help me be anyone but myself. And likewise, he will not help you be anyone but yourself. Only you can be the best you. So don't try and be someone else. God doesn't need two of them. He needs one of you. Now, it's different admiring someone. There was a couple, how many years ago now? About 35 years ago or 40 years ago. And this couple had an amazing prophetic ministry. And I didn't say this prayer in a jealous way. I just said, oh, Lord, I would so like to prophesy. I've never done that before. And God birthed that gift in me. So I was admiring what they had, but I wasn't being envious, and it didn't make me feel a lesser person. So it's okay to be motivated and have a hero or heroine in God that you want to emulate and be like. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't go around feeling that somehow we've missed out and we're a lesser being because we don't have the gifts that they have. God needs one of you. He does not need two of them. I'm only called to be me, and you are only called to be you. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah thought he wasn't able. Folks, we don't need a PhD for God to use us. God is able to use us right now, from the youngest to the oldest. Whatever we're called to do, God will equip us for the job. So here's another good one-liner. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He tells us what he wants to do, then he qualifies us. I can remember the very first time God told me to preach and to speak. And I just said to God, God, I will do anything you want me to do, but don't ask me to speak because I can't do that. That's what I said to God. I was not qualified, but God called me and then he qualified me. So he qualifies the called. The disciples were uneducated men in general. I qualify. I don't know about you. In the Old Testament, God even used a donkey. I qualify. I don't know about you. I'm thinking the front row does. We qualify. God used so many people that did not have the qualification for the job. Our God is an extraordinary God. Therefore, we are extraordinary because he's our Father. And that makes us extraordinary. We inherited it from him. So who do you think you are? You're extraordinary. And we need to start believing it. I read this in my daily reading. You are qualified. So pray, Lord, you've called me to serve you in this specific place, at this specific time, and for this specific purpose. Despite my ordinariness, I belong to you, and you are everything but ordinary. Noah was 600 years old when he came out of the ark to rebuild the earth. Clearly, he was not too old. Peter was a fisherman when Jesus called him, and he was clearly not too uneducated. Mary was a young girl of about 15 when she gave birth to the Messiah. She was not too young to do any of these things. We're not never too old, too young, or too stupid to do anything for God. He can use every one of us. We all have a calling in God. We just need to ask him what it is he wants us to do. There's another quote from my daily reading. Right now, somebody needs something that you have. If you ask God, he will show you who they are, and when he does, get involved. It could just be they need you to say hello. They need you to be friendly. They need you to smile at them. Okay, it could just be as simple as that. They need you when they come into a room to say, oh, there's a seat beside me. Because I know what that feels like. You're standing there and you don't know anybody and you don't know where to sit. To do something for God, we need to believe we're capable of doing it. And to be capable, we need to believe what God says about us. If we're not listening to God, who are we listening to? Are we listening to people, the enemy, or lies? And if we know it's lies, why are we still listening? You know, people will come and say, oh, the enemy's telling me this. Well, why are you listening to him? Why are we not just kicking it to the curb? This is a description of the enemy. It's in John 8 and verse 44. This is how it describes the enemy. There's no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Folks, it's not rocket science. Don't live your life based on a lie, his lie or anybody else's lie. Live your life based on the truth. And God knows the truth about every single one of us already. And the truth is, you are approved, you're chosen, you're appointed, and you have potential. But the enemy knows that too. And he wants to steal it from you by lying. He wants every single one of us to have a poor self-image, like Jeremiah had. How we see ourselves affects every area of our life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. How we see ourselves must line up with how God sees us. If not, we will feel unqualified, unworthy, unaccepted, and unloved. And that's not what God said. That's believing the enemy. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah felt inadequate. So here's my last question today. What is making you feel inadequate? Is there anything, does a thought pop into your head that makes you feel inadequate? Stop believing it. It's as simple as that. That's the only little change you need to make to get your car out of that rut that we talked about earlier today. Stop believing that lie. It's not from God. It's not true. And if you believe it, it means you do not know who you are. Jeremiah needed to change his self-image, and perhaps we do too. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.